good to be with you again. And by God's grace, I made the ferry again. Life is always an adventure this morning, even making the ferry with an extended wash-up time after seven devious piglets decided to gang up on me. Three went in front and tripped me, and the other four went behind me and pushed. And anyway, every day's exciting. I knew pigs were smart. I didn't know how devious they were and deliberate to be smart Alex. But nonetheless, we're here this morning to dive into God's Word and to just look forward to what God has for us. This being Palm Sunday, as I was reflecting and preparing for this Easter season, I often find that in our Christian history, we give funny names to things at times. Not so funny. For good reason, we look at this being Palm Sunday. We know that in John 12, it tells us, and I'll read for you this morning, John 12 and verse 12, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and they had done these things to him. Isn't it interesting that here on this Palm Sunday, as they placed these palm branches before him and shouted Hosanna, they did not actually understand what nor why they were doing these things. I've told you before, and I'll remind you again as often, we don't need to know something new, but reminded of what's true. And as we look at these things, I want to remind you that the words Hosanna meant save us. And as Jesus came in on that donkey, they laid the palm branches down and shouted, "Save us, save us." And yet I put it to you this morning that they did not understand both what they were doing nor what they were asking. Why? Because we know that a short time later, if not already, how many times did the disciples begin to discuss amongst one another who was going to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand? They still thought at this moment that Jesus was coming not as a spiritual leader, but a political one. That he was going to rise up and dethrone the Romans and give Israel back their place. That he was going to be quite literally the king. And yet, remember, in the Bible, many words for life, not just one. There was bios. Remember the biological. The one with which we talk about physical life. And we know that biologically speaking, that day, they laid palm branches down and literally said to the Lord, "Save us," because they wanted salvation, didn't they? But the salvation they were looking for was not the salvation that Jesus had come to offer. He had not come to save them physically from their circumstances. He had not come to save them politically from their place in society. No, the other word is Zoe. Zoe meaning not physical, but spiritual. Jesus was coming that he might grant them a life everlasting, one that was going to transcend their physical problems, their political problems, one that was going to transcend everything on this earth. They laid down those palm branches asking for something which they did not know. It was spiritual life that he was after, and that's what he was going to bring, but he was preparing to bring it in a way that they did not understand. They did not know. As we heard this morning, he came as a baby, an infant. He came in weakness, not in power. He came in meekness, laying down his life, that he might learn obedience to the Father. I think it's amazing that we read all the way back in Genesis in chapter 3. Again, remember that God was going to provide a seed significant of one who is going to come, a descendant of Adam and Eve. And all through Scripture, we read about this promised seed who is going to crush the head of Satan. They were longing for it. They were waiting for it. And in Galatians, it reminds us that when a promise came to Abraham, he spoke not of seeds, plural, but of a seed that was to come. Because that seed was significant of one, the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus would go on to say these words. Listen, John chapter 12, he goes on and says this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He says, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. You see, Jesus was the seed. But there was something significant. What they did not understand was that a seed would need to be planted. The seed promised in Genesis would not come just to bear fruit, but in order to bear fruit, it needed to go into the ground. And this literal seed would also fulfill the spiritual destiny that was to be planted in the ground that he might then bear great fruit. But here's what's interesting. Not only do we talk about things like Palm Sunday, a celebration that even the celebrators didn't quite get. We go on and we prepare our hearts this week for something we call Good Friday. I don't know who called it good, but sometimes I scratch my head. Good Friday. A day in which we see our Savior beaten, insulted, spat upon, thrown down, made a mockery of, crown of thorns, and hung on a cross. Who called it good in the first place? Whose idea was it? Sometimes I think, did they actually get it? Or did they know what was going on? And the more I think and reflect on it, I actually believe they do. Why? Because a seed cannot bear fruit unless it first, what? Falls into the ground and is planted and must die. What makes Good Friday good is that without death, there cannot be good. Without dying, there cannot be life. And I remind you of this, and the very thing, being a farmer as a trade now, we are very observant of food. And I found many a study which shows some of today's food can go into the compost pile, and we see it when we find it, and it doesn't decompose. Isn't that awesome? Some is described as one molecule away from plastic. I'm not sure about that. But the reality is, there's some of today's fast food you can put in a jar, and a month later you can come back and it looks like the day you bought it. Isn't that scary? Well, here's something fascinating. No matter what kind of vegetarian you might be, however, the hatred towards suffering you might have, the reality is life cannot move forward. Life cannot be sustained without death. It cannot. Just as we rely on the death of animals for protein and substance, so too today, if you eat anything that cannot rot and die, it will not sustain you. There are people in this room this morning that are melon murderers and carrot killers. I'm not going to talk about it right now, but you've got blood on your hands this morning, right? Those vegetables are alive, and you know they're alive because when you pull them out of the ground, what do? They, They rot, they decompose, they die, right? And the reality is, you must consume life, and something must die to promote, to give you the sustenance and the ability for you to live. Whether that was an animal or a vegetable. In this world, death is a requirement for life to put and push forward. It is. Whether it's one kind or another. Try to eat things that don't die, and I'll tell you this, you won't keep living. A seed must go into the ground. Something must die in order for life to be witnessed and realized to the full. Jesus was the seed, and he was preparing on this Palm Sunday to go to a place they did not understand, but that place was this. He was going to be buried so that he might now bear the fruit of true life. Not the comforts of this age, but a spiritual life, an eternal one. It tells us this when we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose." Verse 21 in 1 Peter 2. "You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Isn't that great? He died so that you too might now die. He goes on in 1 Corinthians and actually says this, "You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies." And here's the interesting thing. This morning, as I was reading, and over this week, a picture came that had once been sent to my Facebook, something that I rarely use except for spying on other people. But when it came across, it resonated. You know what it said? It said this, "There are times when you are in a dark place," and there was a picture of a plant with a cutting of the ground with roots growing deep below. And it said this, "There may be times when you are in a dark place and you think that you've been buried." But it says this, "You think that you've been buried, but actually you've been planted." Isn't that great? There are so many times in the midst of days of darkness where I simply feel that I've been buried. When the truth of the matter is, I've not just been buried, I've been planted. Planted for a purpose. That is, in like manner, that just as Jesus died to bear fruit of life, I too might come to that point of death. That there is a death required to see life, and just as there was a physical death of a physical seed required, today I must die to see life. I'm longing for life. But I'm finding so often that I am left gasping for air when I should be diving into the dirt. I'm trying to cling to the things of this age when what I need to be doing is continually dying to self, dying to the old, dying to what I was, that today the fruit of righteousness might be born unto him. Paul goes on. He says this, "Some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he goes on and says this, verse 36, "You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another flesh of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, the earthy. The second is from heaven. As the earthy, so also are those who are earthly. And as the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earth, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." Isn't that great? Paul here writes for us that just as we have flesh that covers our bones and body, so too there are different types of flesh, of animals, of birds, of fish, of creatures. Just as there are different types of light, there is the sun, a source, there is the moon reflected of each star to their degree. And so he says, when the earthly goes into the ground, so what is born is the heavenly. Isn't that a great picture? Just as this earthly body was made in the very image of God at the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 1, a degree to which we can show and shine God's character on this earth. But when this seed goes into the ground, guess what? It can give birth to something that shines in even greater glory, a heavenly body. But again this morning, we understand that first what must precede life is death. This morning, our encouragement is this, that what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when, as we look at that Palm Sunday in which those people were saying and praying, "Save us, God," they were praying for the wrong things. Saving them from their political, from their circumstantial, from their oppression, all things which God deeply cares about. But more importantly today, what God wanted to save them from was themselves and the sin that so easily entangled them. He died, as we just read, that they might die and join him in glory. A glory that today, as we join him as children of God, can be seen on this earth. But a glory, I say, that too will be shed, though we can show and shine that image through Jesus today, an image that will be shed for an even greater glory one day when we see him face to face. What does Paul say? He says, "I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Isn't that great? See, this morning, we are looking and longing for the imperishable, one that will be seen to the full in the day that we die, but one that can be seen ever increasingly clearer and clearer as we die daily, joining him on the cross, remembering Good Friday, because Good Friday was not good in and of itself. Nobody celebrates beatings, imprisonments, insults, and torture. And yet when those things are a means to an end, a necessity of death before life, they are to be celebrated. It was good. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that even Jesus, a son of God, learned obedience through the things that he suffered, laid down his life, that Jesus took hold of the Father as the Father had taken hold of him and laid down his life for the will of the Holy One above. Today we're left with this question, and that is this: are we seeking a man-made glory? Are we seeking to be saved from the things around us? Or have we come to realize that today life, true life, will only be found when we are ready to put to death and let decay the things of old? Perhaps today we can do some taking time and listening to the Lord as he presses his finger on our hearts. Those things that perhaps need to go to the cross. The things that need to die with Christ. I think there are many things that linger. This may be a terrible example for you this morning, but I find what I do is I knew when I came to Christ that I was now a new creation, a child of God. The old things passed away, the new things had come. And yet, you know what? Let's say that we went on family holidays. We didn't do many, but we did a few. And every time we went on family holidays, we consulted with family. And let's say old Uncle Fred always had great ideas. And we would get together and say, where are we going this year? What are we going to do? And we'd have a great time. And one day, unfortunately, old Uncle Fred passed on. We celebrated his life, his legacy. He was buried. He was gone. Life went on. Except next year, you know what? It was time for a family holiday. And it just wouldn't be the same without old Uncle Fred. So you know what we did? We went over, we dug him up, we dragged him out, we put him in the chair, and said, what do you think we should do? Where should we go? You guys are looking at me like I'm weird. I am weird. You see, something's wrong with that picture, isn't it? Why would we consult old Uncle Fred? He's what? Dead. And dead is dead, and dead is done. He no more has a voice. He is no longer with us. But here's the thing. When we are called to come to Christ, what did it say? He died that we may die and join him in the defeat of sin. And yet, I go back and the things that should have died, what do? I drag them up. I bring them back. I consult them. I carry them along. If they really were at the cross of Christ, dead and buried, I'm now a new creature. Old things passed on. Do you see what I'm saying? Perhaps all of us in this room have things that when we came to Christ should have been nailed to that cross with him. And we continue to carry them. And they stink like anything dead does. You know what? Today we need to come to that place where we are willing to realize and remember that we will begin to see life, true life, when we are able to put the shovel in the ground and allow to keep buried what was buried, put away what needs to stay away, and abide by the true life and the living Lord that is our God. See, without Christ, it is impossible to defeat sin. But with him, he has broken the chains of death that once abounded. And today he gives you not only the conviction of sin, but the way to defeat it. Not on your own, but with him. Today, he can crucify that sin, take it away, and give you the new life that you long for. As we look, and I'll encourage you, that there may be an opportunity for each and every one of us, again, not to gasp for air, but to dive in the dirt and remember what it means to be dead and buried. Baptism, gone under in the likeness of his death, so that we might be what? Raised up in the likeness of his life. And if you're like me, perhaps the Lord is placing his finger on your heart in some of those areas where we need to confess this morning. Lord, you have died, and there are areas where I have yet to die. But to know you to the full and all that you can be, today I need to let you crucify those things in my life. Join you on that cross as I pick it up and follow you. Never easy. As I've told you before, I love to give God what costs me the least. When God looks at our lives, he doesn't want the excess, the overflow, what costs you the least. God wants what costs the most. In effect, he's asked for your life that he might give you his. Today, let's put those things before the cross of Christ that we might understand good. Good in the midst of suffering, because on the other side of the suffering, on the other side of death, is true life, true love, true satisfaction. And if there's anything in my years of seeing many people, not just old Uncle Fred, but many family members pass on, do you know what? There's nothing more beautiful when death is done right. You ever known someone who is ready to go? Known someone whose passing was not clinging to the last breath, but a releasing unto the Lord, I'm ready to go home. I've seen some beautiful deaths. Beautiful. Timely. Telling as the beauty of the fall leaves. Isn't that fascinating when we celebrate death? Dying leaves, and yet stunning. And yet I've also known some deaths in which I've seen grasping for life and not letting go unto the Lord. Trying to push on and preserve every last day, thinking that they can make more or be more, when we need to release and let go unto the Lord. Today, you will begin to see, know, and live true life when you first begin to know, see, and embrace true death. And that's a daily thing, being saved from yourself, leaving behind what needs to be left behind, that we might know him and move forward in him as children of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today we can open your word and be reminded this Palm Sunday that you came to save us, that you can be celebrated, and that all that you did, we can look at today and say, good. Good because you chose to suffer, to take the hard road, that you might take hold of that which the Father had presented you for. Thank you that today we can join you in your purpose. We can join you in the way and the life to which you lived. And that is because you not only died, but rose again. That you didn't just suffer our consequences, but defeated the very things that led to consequence itself. We know on this earth that we must die as you died to self, to your own way, your own hopes, your own dreams, your own comforts. And there and then will we truly see what living is all about. Thank you that you give us what it takes each and every day, each and every moment, to be all that you desire us to be. If only we'd let go of the things that surround us, that become so important to us, and often overshadow you and your purpose for us. Thank you that this congregation will be a light in the darkness, a light that will be seen as we let go of our will and can finally say, your will be done. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.